Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Kings chapter 2 once again. My text is from verse 13 down to verse 25. If the Lord so purposes that we get all the way through to verse 25, there's a lot here. But I've entitled this particular study, A Double Portion Granted. Here we have now the Lord having raised up Elisha to exercise his will. And just like with Elijah, we have very many similarities between the ministry of Elisha and that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why that title, A Double Portion Granted? If you remember, back in 2 Kings chapter 2, when it was evident that the Lord was going to take Elijah up, and that it was Elisha that would continue that ministry, in verse 9 of 2 Kings 2, it says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over." Now remember, even there, Elijah performed a miracle in crossing over the Jordan. Up in verse 7, it said that 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. We know there are different instances in Scripture where that took place, particularly the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, but also when they entered into the promised land with Joshua, the waters were parted. And so this was a sign and an evidence of deliverance that God had purposed. And so verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, here was his request, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, the asking of Elijah's spirit to be upon him is a type and picture of the anointing of the Lord, just like with Christ, the anointed one. That Christ was given the Spirit without measure to do all that the Father purposed that he should accomplish. So even in this, we see some parallels. And therefore, the request was for a double portion. And in verse 10, this is key, he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." In other words, it wasn't for Elijah to give, but God to give. He says, "Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." So he commended the matter into God's hands, that if the Lord so purposed that Elisha should receive the double portion of his spirit, that then it would be. But it would be upon him seeing Elijah taken up. And so in this text here in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 13, it says he took up also the mantle, or verse 12 said Elisha saw it. So the requirement was that he would see him being taken up. Verse 11, "And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." That word heaven is the same word used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." As I've mentioned before, those of the Old Testament didn't actually enter into heaven as far as the presence of God was concerned. They went to the place of the dead, that is Sheol, and there awaited for Christ to come and fulfill all that was necessary for their salvation. And then upon Christ's resurrection, they were taken into glory with him. And so here it just simply can be understood that he was taken up into the heaven. We don't know. We're talking about a spiritual realm here. But there he was to wait along with Abraham and along with Job and all those of the Old Testament that were the Lord's until Christ should come. And that's what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, that all were raised up together with him and ascended up with him together and are seated together with him in the heavenlies, in glory. But here, Elijah then was taken up out of his sight, just like our Lord Jesus Christ was taken up out of the sight of his disciples. And there it says in verse 12, and Elisha saw it. That's important in connection with the double portion that the Lord directed Elijah to say, if you see me, verse 10, when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. Now, as we study the rest of this chapter, we see exactly how this was fulfilled. And Elisha indeed was given a double portion. In the Old Testament, the blessings of God were given in double portions. For example, when parents gave their firstborn a double blessing, in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17, for example, it says there that, if you want to look at it with me, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. These were laws concerning the sons. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. It's speaking there of when a father makes his sons to inherit that which he has. Verse 16, that he may not make the son of the blood firstborn before the son of the hated. Let's say there's one son that the father hates, and yet it's his son, and yet he's the firstborn. That double portion is still to go to that one. And so here we see Elisha being granted that double portion. And we know that Elkanah gave Hannah, his barren wife, a double portion because he loved her. That's over in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 5. We know that in Isaiah chapter 40, and this perhaps helps understand a little bit more about this portion of scripture, in Isaiah chapter 40, where the Lord said to Isaiah, comfort ye my people. There was a message of comfort to those who are the Lord's, saith your God. Well, what's the comfort? Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. That would be God's elect there in Jerusalem, his people among the Jewish people. Not all are Israel that are of Israel, but here these that God had elected, and cry unto her. Notice that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's that double portion. Not only that the warfare is accomplished, that's the first thing, Christ finished the work, but secondly, as a result, the iniquity is pardoned. This was forward-looking to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can say, according to this word, that if we're the Lord's, that he has blessed us with a double portion, not only taking away our sin, but also then imputing simultaneously upon completion of Christ's work, imputing that righteousness to our account if we're the Lord's. And so the prophet Elisha here, having asked Elijah for that double portion, as we saw coming back here to 2 Kings chapter 2, that his request was similar to that of Solomon's petition from God. When the Lord said to Solomon to ask what he would, but Solomon didn't ask for worldly position, but rather for wisdom to govern God's people. So here Elisha asked for a spiritual birthright that he might be considered as the firstborn spiritual son of the elder prophet Elijah. Here we see a lot of similarities too. How is it that God blesses his children in Christ? Well, we know the firstborn is Christ himself. But through him then comes the double portion. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings, Paul says there in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. In Christ, in heavenly places. And so we know that the Lord honored this request. It's interesting if you want to see just the detail of the double portion. You go back and look it up, but the Bible records that Elisha did 28 miracles during his ministry. And Elijah did 14. What's the double of 14? It's 28. I see that simply as a simple example of how the Lord blessed. And then we see the transfer then from Elijah to Elisha. And so in verse 12, he saw it. That was what the requirement was in 2 Kings 2 and verse 10, that Elisha would indeed inherit that prophetic ministry of Elijah. Even though Elisha was in sorrow in parting with Elijah, as we see in verse 12, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. All that is representative of the power of God and the Lord taking Elijah up out of the presence of Elisha. And it says he saw him no more. And that's why it says he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. It's a bittersweet moment because the renting in two pieces is an expression of deep mourning at the departure of Elijah. Even our Lord Jesus Christ preparing his disciples for what was to follow in his departure, they were troubled. And that's why he told them in John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Even as you believe in God, so believe me, because he is God. In my Father's house are many, here the translators put mansions, but there's only one house. Notice, in my Father's house, there are many dwellings, dwelling places, a place reserved for each one for whom Christ came and paid the debt. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. But he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking about his going to the cross and paying the sin debt on their behalf. But he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. How did he come again? In his resurrection. And as you read there in 1 Corinthians 15, his appearing unto his disciples, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's true then, even in his resurrection ascension, that where Christ is, that's what heaven is. That's glory, to be with him. So even here, the separation between Elijah and Elisha, though it was temporary, yet we can see here the great sorrow that there was in his departure. And certainly we can understand that for any that the Lord has taken that we have loved. Even with regard to Christ, whom having not seen, we love even now and await for his coming again to take us unto himself. And so here we come back now to our text where Elisha, verse 13, took up the mantle. Notice, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. The mantle was the special mark of a prophet there in the Old Testament. And so the fact that it was given over, it fell from Elijah as he went up, that Elisha took it up, believing that this was a sign then that God had answered his requests and that Elisha had truly inherited the ministry of Elijah. Again, there's comparisons here with our Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension into glory, even as the disciples watched him go up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and this portion, verse 8 and following, we have Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, giving this description, where the Lord had said unto them as they met there on the mount before he ascended. Verse 8, ye shall receive power. Isn't that an example then of the double portion falling from Christ to these apostles? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That's what this anointing represents, the mantle being given to Elisha. And therefore ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's the purpose of the anointing of the Spirit. The Spirit of Elijah was the Spirit of Christ being given then to Elisha, to testify of him, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Those three steps or phases are important when you consider the outpouring of the Spirit, because three times in the book of Acts is mentioned the outpouring of the Spirit. First in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and it follows exactly this pattern that the Lord said. And then in Samaria, that's in Acts chapter 8 and verse 15. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's in Acts 19 and verse 6, when Paul was in Ephesus. And apart from those three times, we don't read of any outpourings of the Spirit like on the day of Pentecost anymore. People today want to seek God's blessing and anointing by trying to recreate the outpouring of the Spirit. But there was a reason why there were three times, because in each one, it was the God's anointing upon his apostles for the carrying of the message of Christ to those people. They were not to go in until God had blessed it. And the book of Acts covers a period of 40 years. So three times in 40 years, whereas today you've got people wanting to recreate it every time they meet. But it is contrary to what we find in Scripture, even what they call the tongues speaking. It's not gibberish. There was a specific purpose why the outpouring of the Spirit was given and the tongues were spoken. It was languages. That word tongues in Scripture, it's either referring to this member in our mouth, or it's referring to a language. And the languages they spoke were to indicate that God had a people in those various places where those languages were spoken, that Christ had redeemed and that he would draw to himself. But down here in verse 9, and so we see that even like Elisha was not to go in his own power. So these disciples were not to go in their own power, but to wait in essence, for the mantle or the Spirit of Christ upon them. It says in verse 9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. That was one of the requirements for being an apostle. They had to have seen the resurrected Lord and been an eyewitness to his resurrection. And just like with Elisha, where Elijah told him, if you see me go up, then that'll be the evidence that the Lord has blessed you and the double portion given you. So he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. I can imagine their own consternation, just like with Elisha renting his garment. Here as they looked up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So here we find the taking up the mantle by Elisha, being typical also, if you will, of what it is to be anointed in Christ. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, look with me there, Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul here speaks of putting on Christ. Now, he's not talking about physically picking up Christ and putting him on. But he says in verse 12 of Romans 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The days of evil and darkness, they were as prevalent at the end of Elijah's ministry as at the beginning. And so Elisha, being raised up, would have faced the same evil and darkness. Even as Christ coming into the world, came into a world of darkness. He's the light, but John said the darkness comprehended not the light. And that those that saw him hated the light because their deeds were evil. It's always been that way. But nonetheless, to those who are the Lord's, Paul says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. It could be secular works, as what the world is caught up with, pursuing their own interests, or it could be religious works, thinking that somehow by our works we can find acceptance with God. He says, cast off those works, even as Elisha rent his garment, that old garment, rent it, and let us put on the armor of light. Like Elijah taking up that mantle and putting it on. Certainly our Lord Jesus Christ did that. He came into the world, but he was not of the world. And he cast off the works of darkness. He himself had nothing to do with the secular or religious works of his day, but put on the armor of light, being the light himself. So he says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Even as with Elisha, this was a separating out unto God from the world. Remember, he was plowing a field when Elijah first called him and anointed him. And so putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is figuratively speaking. Paul was talking about putting on a spiritual clothing here. Those that clothe themselves in the Lord Jesus are those that he has redeemed and purchased by his shed blood and called by his Spirit. And so they're separated out unto him. And even as here, not making provision for the flesh. Everything about this flesh is evil. Even Paul said that in this flesh dwells no good thing. But what he's doing here is painting a vivid picture of being clothed with Christ in the light of Christ and his glory versus being in darkness as it was until Christ came and paid our sin debt. And therefore, we walk in Christ. We walk in that light. That's the anointing that Elisha received. And certainly, that anointing belongs unto any that are the Lord's, our representation. So let's come back here to 2 Kings chapter 2 and continue to read in verse 14 and 15. We see here where Elisha continues after the pattern of Elijah. And you would assume so, being given the Spirit, the double portion, as was Elijah, so is Elisha. As is Christ, so are we in this world. That's what John wrote. Who is he? He's the Son of God. What is he made of us? Sons of God. Who is he? The Holy One. What is he made of us as his children? He's made us to be holy and just before him by that righteousness he worked out and imputed. And so it says he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. The very act that the Lord blessed for them to get over the Jordan. Now, this is the first test. Do I have the spirit of Elijah or not? And the evidence was that when he smote the waters, that the waters parted. But it was with this cry. Notice in verse 14, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elisha was not going in his own strength, but in the spirit of Elijah. Elisha wasn't going in his own strength, but the spirit of Elijah. Same with Christ. He was given the spirit without measure. He did nothing except that the spirit which the Father had given him, with which he was anointed, worked. And so when he cries, where is the Lord God of Elijah? It's not that he was doubting, but he was addressing himself to the only one who could give him the power and the glory to do what was necessary for the prophetic ministry. You see, the power was not to rest in mantles or in fiery chariots. They were always attempting to get our Lord to do some sort of miracle. But our Lord didn't go about doing miracles just to appease men or make people impressed with him. No, he worked according to the Spirit. It's like Christ's power did not rest in his earthly garment that he had, but in the Spirit that dwelt within him, God in the flesh. Today, people are all caught up with relics and they'd like to be able to find that garment that Christ wore, or the interest today, even in the what's called the Shroud of Turin, to see if maybe this was the grave clothes in which he was wrapped. But that's not where his power was or is. It was in the Spirit of God in all that he did. It rested upon the work of the living God, his Father, in him. And so here, Elisha addresses the God of Elijah, wanting his presence to be known. And this was the great question to ask, that if God purposed Elisha to continue on the ministry of Elijah, then he would be present with him, even as he was present with Elijah. And certainly, this would have been the prayer of our Lord, coming to accomplish the work of prophet, priest, and king to the glory and honor of the Father. You say, well, he was God, so why would he even need to ask God, the Father, for anything? Just do it. Well, as a man in the flesh, he could not lean on his deity. It was necessary that in all things, the Father himself bless him. And so when he prayed, that was what he asked of his Father. Read there in John 17, before he went to the cross, he prayed to the Father that the Father glorify him with the glory that he had with the Father even before the world began. But he did it as a man, as a representative. He did it on behalf of that people that he came to save. And so it was even with the disciples, as Christ ascended up into glory, their prayer, their desire. And I would say, as a preacher, that the Lord has set apart and caused me to preach his glory. I'll tell you, unless his presence be with me, I pray the same thing. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of all of those prophets that he revealed Christ in? How I need that blessing. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, at his ascension, again comparing Elijah being taken up, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, it's like Elisha saw Elijah. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The time here as to what was to unfold, what was to come, there were some doubts. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's reminding them that in that same power of God that brought him to this earth to accomplish the work of salvation on behalf of his people, that same power has been given unto him now to, from heaven, direct all things to his honor and glory. And he says, go ye therefore. The way that tense is in the Greek is, as you are going into the world and teaching all nations, baptizing them. That water baptism was a symbol of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why it's immersion. Immersing them in the name of one name, but the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But here's the glorious truth of Christ's ascension. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is what troubled the disciples, that what would be their lot after Christ ascended into glory. And Christ assured them over in John chapter 16, from John 14 all the way through John 17, it was Christ preparing his disciples for his departure. He had told them there in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, notice, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. There's that mantle. There's that Spirit upon them. For he shall not speak of himself. Elisha wasn't going around thinking, hey, I've got Elijah's mantle here. No. It's what it symbolized, is for him being a prophet. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The very Spirit of Christ being upon these apostles would be what would direct them to be able to write the scriptures that we're reading today. He said, he'll glorify me. He'll receive of mine, and he will show it unto you. Receive of mine. It's like Elisha received that Spirit, the double portion of the Spirit of Elijah. And he says, therefore, all things that the Father hath of mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me because I go to the Father. He's talking about a little while you shall not see me. That means in his death would be separate, but in a little while you shall, in his resurrection. And he says, because I go to the Father. So the request of Elisha, coming back here to my text, was answered. When he said, where is the God of Elijah? He's asking, where is the God who upheld Elijah to stand faithful when the whole nation had turned against God. Where is that God? Where is the God who mightily answered prayer for Elijah? It's like Christ. He was heard of his Father and that he feared. Where's the God who demonstrated his power through the miracles that Elijah worked? That was to demonstrate God's power to be able to do as he will, when he will, how he will. Where's the God who raised the dead through Elijah? Where's the God who answered prayer by sending fire from heaven? Where's the God who strengthened Elijah in his deepest hour of trial? Where's the God who carried Elijah away into heaven? That's the God of Scripture right there. And the amazing thing is that God has purposed that he be the God of his people, even as he was the God of his son. And so, coming back here to 2 Kings, when he smote the waters, they parted. I love the way that's put there in 2 Kings 2:14. They parted hither and thither, wherever it was necessary, wherever God purposed. And Elisha went over it. I'll tell you, with regard to our sin and relationship with God, there is a river too wide for any sinner to cross. But in Christ, those waters have parted. Christ went through the water, that is, in the baptism of his death, and came through on the other side. It could not retain him. And that's what I see here with regard to Elisha and the spirit of Elijah resting on Elisha. Elijah is gone, even as Christ now is gone, having fulfilled and accomplished all that was necessary. But his God is not gone. That's the comforting point to consider. Christ has indeed gone away for now, but God is still present in his spirit with his people. And so the spirit of Elijah rested indeed on Elisha. That's what the prophets observed there in verse 15, when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jerusalem, saw him, they saw Elisha, they said the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha indeed. So the succession of Elisha to that office of prophet was apparent to others. It's like with our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't apparent to everybody. They questioned him, but to those who were given eyes to see, we see God's power and God's glory resting in one place, in one person, on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all blessing in him. And any that are his followers, that same blessing rests upon them because of Christ. When the Lord sent forth his disciples, natural men marveled that they weren't men of high learning. They were called illiterate, simple fishermen. That's amazing. When you read the Gospels and you read Peter, these were simple fishermen. And yet, what power is manifest by that same spirit, that double portion given unto them to declare Christ? Now, here in verses 16 and 18, it's like in the days of Christ, too, when he had gone up, they saw him. They came up with a scheme to say that the disciples had actually taken and stolen his body. And there are many natural-minded people today that are still looking for evidence, the DNA in bones found somewhere, some burial grave somewhere, where eventually they'll find the bones of Christ. Here in verses 16 and 18, they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, you can see Elisha dealing with this unbelief. He said, sin. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And so were those who had sought the Lord. Here they sought for 3 days. I'm thinking about the 3 days and three nights that Christ was in the tomb, that they sought to ensure that he was not transported somewhere else. And when the women came on the first day of the week, they found the stone rolled away. And even they went in looking for him. But the angels said, he's not here, he's risen. What a glorious truth that is. That was the futile search that we find here. And then in verses 19 down to verse 22, we see the twofold power of God manifest through Elisha. Through a ministry of healing and restoration, it says in verse 19, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. Boy, isn't that a picture of depravity and the effects of the fall and sin? The water is bad, the ground barren. This would have been the city of Jericho, a cursed city. And the water being bad made the agriculture impossible and life very difficult, as it is with living in this fallen world. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. This miracle did not happen because Elisha wanted to impress others or because he thought it would be good to do it. No, this was the work of the Lord. And it was a word from the Lord that announced the healing of the water. Even here, Elisha is acting according to the word of the Lord there in verse 21. Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. It's put in the tense as if it was already accomplished even before it was done, but it was still necessary for him to take and cast that salt into the water. Salt represents in Scripture grace. Salted with grace. And here we see, again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true salt of the earth by which sin is put away and sinners are healed. And so the waters, verse 22, were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Beautiful picture there of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said, Elisha's ministry began with a twofold ministry. One was of healing and restoring, even as with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the other of condemnation. So it is with Christ. And that's what we read here in verses 23 to 25. That he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. That means there were a whole lot more, but 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Now, there's a little bit of confusion here with this expression, little children. That word in the Hebrew actually can be translated youths. And it can be of young men in a very broad sense. The term was applied to Joseph over there in Genesis 41 and verse 12, when Joseph was actually 39 years old. It was applied also to Absalom David's son as an adult in 2 Samuel 14:21, and to Solomon even when he was 20. So we're not talking about little children that suddenly now Elisha turned and cursed, but these were young men of age, and they were from Bethel, the house of God. That's that place where God first met Jacob. But you ask yourself, what were they doing coming out and mocking Elisha? Well, it's because they had been raised under false religion. And Elisha stood for everything that opposed their way of worship and how they'd been taught by their parents. This Bethel at this time had become a chief center in the worship of the golden calf. And so being raised in the tradition of their parents, false religion, it'd be like a new generation being raised up today in free will religion. Well, there's no word of hope that can be given at all to any that embrace free will religion. It stands opposed to God's sovereign grace in Christ and salvation in Him alone without any contribution of man. And so this wasn't just mocking Elisha, but these had been raised to manifest the very disdain that their parents that raised them had for the God of Israel. And that's why they said, "Go up, thou bald head." This both mocked Elisha because of his apparent baldness, unlike Elijah, who was a hairy man, but they were just looking on the outward. Perhaps they saw that as some kind of curse that he didn't have hair. But even our Lord Jesus Christ, they called a Samaritan devil. That's where all this took place in this area. And for them to say, "Go up," they were in essence mocking even Elijah. They said, "Why don't you go up wherever your mentor went?" So all of this was because of the hatred and enmity that they had already for the God of Israel. And the scriptures are clear that any that oppose Christ, they stand condemned. This is just an outward manifestation of this. It says, so he turned and looked at them in verse 24, looked back and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. That's exactly how the Lord has sent his apostles and preachers out in the world. It's a message of salvation to those that are brought to bow to Christ, but it is a message of condemnation to any that oppose. That's what Paul wrote there in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If any man come preaching another gospel, let him be what? Anathema. That word is a strong word, damned, for opposing the work of Christ and his righteousness alone. And so the Lord used here two female bears to come out of the woods, it says there, verse 24. Now when it says, and tore 42 children of them, most of us in reading that, we think, well, that means he killed them. Well, the word literally means to be mauled or to cut up. And so it's not evident that these actually died, but they went home with a lesson. I heard a preacher say one time, the gospel's like a bear standing in the way. You either have to deal with it or spend the rest of your life running from it. And so it doesn't say here in verse 24 that these victims were killed. The Hebrew word is translated mauled and indicates serious injury, but the ultimate outcome was to break them up and to send the offenders back to their village. And coming back, they would be a testimony, and their villagers looking upon them as to what happened to you. And the Lord did this to show that indeed his hand was upon Elisha. So they cursed him. They cursed even as they cursed the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God was pleased to honor his son. And so it is here with these. Can't speculate But it may be that among these that initially came out against Elisha, having encountered these bears, going back to their own, that there would have been perhaps an elect among them, just like Saul of Tarsus, breathed out his hatred toward Christ, even pursuing and imprisoning and killing Christians. No one looking upon him, he would have been like these young men here in antagonism to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it pleased God to reveal Christ in him, we don't know. But we know that Christ is glorified even in this. We'll have to stop there, but I pray the Lord will bless the message as we've heard it set forth in this time. Amen.